Open your Bibles to the book of John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. It's so very good to see everyone who is with us today. We have many who are visiting with us. We're so glad you're here. So very thankful you've decided to be with us today, whether you're here because of a family member or a friend, or maybe you just came here on your own. We're very glad you're here and hope that the things that we do today will be an encouragement to you and instructing to you, and hopeful that above all things, God will be honored and glorified. It's been good today. I don't know what you think about changing up the services or not, but for me, it's been good. Bill, Tom, thank you for those songs. Jeremy, for the words on the table, the innocent Christ. What wonderful thoughts to get us prepared for that wonderful memorial. Carl and Tim, your prayers and your reading, thank you so very much. It's been good today, and it's good just to think about Jesus. Oh, I love it. I love our theme. I love singing to Him, and I hope our lesson today will help us continue to think about our wonderful Savior. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It's a simple introduction to the Gospel of John, but at the same time, it is a powerful introduction to Jesus Christ. What John does here is he states a statement that he will continue for 21 chapters to defend. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the cornerstone of our faith. It is the foundation of our hope and our trust in Jesus. This morning, I'd like to talk about the first few verses of the book of John with you. It really opens our eyes to Jesus, who He is, why it is He came to earth. And here He's called the Word. He's called the Word because He came bringing the Word of God. He taught the Word, He lived the Word, but He Himself embodied the Word of the Father. And just in these first couple of verses, we really recognize quite a few things about the Gospel of John. It's just unique. It's unique and different from all the other Gospels, from Matthew, Mark, and from Luke. It's unique in that, unlike the other Gospels, instead of having pages and pages of miracles, you only find seven. Seven miracles, all showing the power of God. Instead of finding pages and pages of parables, we find prayers. In fact, in John, we find the longest prayer of Jesus recorded, showing the heart of the Savior and the relationship between the Son and the Father. And instead of finding sermons like we do in Matthew and in Luke, sermons on the Mount, we find seven short statements identifying who Jesus is and what it is He does for us. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the good vine, the true vine. But perhaps what's unique again from John and the other Gospels is just how they begin. Matthew takes us to the genealogy of Jesus. We see Jesus and we go all the way back to Abraham and follow his big family tree. And there's all sorts of different branches in that tree. And Mark, we begin with Jesus as an adult. He's already a man and he begins with this gospel and he begins with this ministry. And off he goes in this fast-paced short gospel. Luke begins with the birth of John the Baptizer, and it follows his story. And then it follows the virgin birth of Jesus. But John goes before all of those. John takes us to the very beginning of time, to the very beginning where all things come about. There is Jesus. And what we find in these first five verses are four declarations of Jesus. It shows us four essential qualities of who Jesus is. One, Jesus is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. He is from the beginning, which means He was not made. He did not come from somewhere. Jesus always has been. It answers the question, where did Jesus come from? Well, He's always been. We see that Jesus, and in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, it says of Jesus, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega is a lot like saying He's the A to Z. He's the beginning and the end. In the book of John, chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham, before Isaac and Jacob and Noah and Adam, there was Jesus at the very beginning." Jesus is eternal. We see that Jesus is God, and the Word was God. He's the same as God. He is almighty. He is divine, which means He has power. He is wisdom. He is thought. He is all that God is, because Jesus is God. And it answers the question, who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. And so we see in Hebrews 1 and verse 2 and 3, "In these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appeared the heir of all things, through whom He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Jesus is God. And Jesus is distinct from the Father. He was with God. Now, this is not easy to explain. I can't even say before you I understand it for myself. But what it means is that Jesus was divine. He was fully God, but He was different from the Father. They were two different people with two different roles, with two different positions. He was different. And it answers the question, are Jesus and the Father the same? They're not. Two different people, two different beings, but they're both God. They're both almighty. And we see that Jesus was the agent of creation. When it says, apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. It's a wonderful thought. It answers the question, what has Jesus done? He has made all things. It was Jesus. It was Jesus in the beginning. Do you remember how the Bible begins? How time begins? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how does He do so? Well, He says, let there be light, and there's light. And He says, let there be ground and earth and water and animals, and there they are. It was spoken by word, and that word was Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus made all that there is. Colossians 1 verse 16 and 17, by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The psalmist would simply say in Psalm 33 and verse 6 and in verse 9, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That is Jesus. That is who we are singing to. This is who we have praised this day, the Almighty Son of God, Creator of all things. It's an amazing thought. Well, John will continue in this chapter to talk about this word in verse 14, which I want to highlight this morning. John simply says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and of truth. I want you to pull away three things from this verse very quickly. One, Jesus became flesh. That's what we call incarnation. He was God and He became flesh. He had bones. He had hair. Jesus had hair. You know, you see the pictures. He had the long beard, and oftentimes people paint Him. He had fingernails and toenails. He had blood and bones and bruises. Jesus became flesh. And John simply says, He dwelt among us. The word and the phrase itself means that He tabernacled among it. It means that He made this His home. Jesus lived here. He became like us. He became one of us. And then simply, we beheld His glory, which means Jesus is not fake. He is not something we made up so we have something to do on Sundays. John saw the Son of God. When it says in 1 John 1, 1 and 2, what was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. That's Jesus. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was from the Father and was manifested to us. What is John saying? We saw Him, and we touched Him. We have felt and we have seen the Son of God. It was Peter and John who said in Acts 3 and verse 15, but they put to death the Prince of Life, the One whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Jesus is not made up, brethren. He's not a fable. He's not a story. He is real. And he is the greatest person you will ever meet. And he is the one who will change your life for the better if you will give him a chance. Isn't that awesome? 14 verses in John 1, and you get the power of who Jesus is. But I want to go on from here because the question of all of this is, why? Why? Why did Jesus become flesh? Why did Jesus have to live here? Why did he leave heaven for here? Why did God in heaven on high come near to you and to me? Well, I think first, Jesus lived among us to bring God near. I don't know if you in your schooling ever learned much about the Greek gods. They're always a mess when you read those stories, and oftentimes confusing. There's Zeus and Hermes and who knows what, but they always lived far off, Mount Olympus or wherever it is they were, but they lived away from man. The man was on the earth, and there was a great disconnect between those gods and humans. They didn't really care much for humans. But you read about Jesus, and he lived among us. He became one of us. I think one of the reasons is to show us the Father. Through the way he lived, through the way he was, what he was giving us was a picture and a glimpse of who God Jehovah is. And so we see in John 12 and verse 45, He who sees me sees the one who sent me. John 14 and verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And again we see in Hebrews 1 verse 3, "He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power." When we see Jesus, we see the Father. Now ask yourself, what do you learn about the Almighty Jehovah through Jesus? He is the shepherd. He is the shepherd who leaves the 99 to look for the lost one. And when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders and he brings it home. It means God never quits on you. He is the Father who forgives the prodigal even though he has made a mess of his life. Even when he comes home with a tail in between his legs, he shows him forgiveness, which shows our Father is merciful. He is the God who noticed the bent over woman when no one else did. He is the God who would notice the hungry crowds when the disciples are quick to send them away. He is the God who saw the faith of the men who lowered their friends from the roof, which means our Father sees you and he notices you and he cares for you. When Jesus came to earth, he was showing us, he was giving us a glimpse of who our Father is. We learn of the Father through Jesus. We learn of the Father through his Son. And really what we learn, contrary to thought, is that God the Father is not a tyrant. He's not a bully. He's not mean. And he's not this out-of-touch grandpa who sits on his heavenly rocking chair. That's not the Father. No, he's a loving God. And he's merciful and he's kind and he's patient because these are all the things we see in our Savior. Jesus came near, secondly, to sympathize with us. Came near to sympathize with us. The Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, "We do not have a great high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." You know what that word sympathy means? It means I feel in my heart what you feel in your heart. You know, I think sometimes people say this and they just aren't thinking. They say, "I know what you're going through." They don't. I can't. How can the CEO who has millions and billions of dollars and doesn't have to think twice, even blink, before buying an island, understand what it's like to be a low-managed employee who's making it ends meet? How can a teenager go up to someone who is older, struggling with health, struggling with debt, struggling with issues, say, "I know what you're going through"? You can't. But there's Jesus. And you notice when he came to earth, he didn't stay for an hour. He didn't even stay for a day. You know, I think most of us, and I'll say that lightly, I think most of us could deal with just about anything for an hour. You know, you put us next to a smelly person on the bus, we could do it for an hour. You give us a bad disease or you give us something really painful, we could probably endure it for an hour. But Jesus came for more than an hour, for more than a day. 33 years He dwelt among us. Brethren, that's a long time. 33 years. It's long enough to experience life to the fullest. What this means is, brethren, He knows. He knows. Jesus tasted death. He had a loved one He cared for in John 11, and He died, and Jesus wept. Jesus knows what it's like to deal with tough people, with people who hurt you for no good reason, who say things about you. Jesus knows. He knows what it's like to be stressed, to feel the pressure. Jesus knows what it's like to feel alone, to have no one around you, even when you need them most. And Jesus, of all people, knows what it means to have pain in our bodies and in our flesh. The writer would continue to say in chapter 2 and verse 9, we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. In verse 14 of the same chapter, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And therefore, in verse 17, He had, listen to this, He had to be made like His brethren, that's you and that's me, in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God and to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What's it saying? Jesus tasted the muck and the mire of life. I want to read this to you. It simply says, for 30 years, He would feel everything that you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew weary. He was susceptible to wooing women. He got colds, burped, and had body odor. His feelings got hurt. To think of Jesus in such a light is, well, it almost seems irreverent, doesn't it? It's not something we like to do. It's uncomfortable. It's much easier to keep the humanity out of our image of Jesus. Clean the manure from around the manger. Wipe the sweat out of His eyes. Pretend He never snored or blew His nose or hit His thumb with a hammer. He's much easier to stomach this way. There's something about keeping Him divine that keeps Him distant, packaged, predictable. But don't do it. For heaven's sake, don't. Let Him be as human as He intended to be. Let Him into the mire and the muck of our world, for only if we can let Him in can He pull us out. Jesus came near, and He can sympathize with us. Now, I want to take a moment for this, just to say it very quickly. We've had a rough couple months, brethren, with different diagnoses, with some deaths of loved ones. We've had a tough little while. We may not know. We may not be able to go up to one another and say, I know what you're going through. But brethren, you never forget. He knows. Jesus knows. And so you pray to Him. And you lean on Him, because Jesus came to earth so that He can sympathize with us in all that we do. Thirdly, Jesus came near to elevate the value of life. Life has a way of becoming cheap. When you look at, especially our culture and our country, as of late, we see life and its full value and esteem being cheapened so quickly. When you see wars, when you see crime, when you see people who put all their focus on sin, it makes life cheap. When you see people who will lie about scandals, who will cheat just to get a political office, it makes life cheap. When you see people who will not care about life, they will slaughter innocent kindergarten children. They will abort millions of babies every year. It makes life cheap. And from a worldly perspective, when you see all that is around us, is it not fair to ask, what value is there in life? People are so quick to get rid of it. People are so quick to deny it, to run it into the mud. What value is there in this life? And yet there is Jesus, the Son of God. And he was a lover of people. He loved people. He loved hurting people. I don't want to say, I said that today and I knew it sounded wrong. He loved people who were hurting, is how I should say that. He loved those who were hurting. He loved the people that no one would love. Those who were abandoned, those who were put aside. He loved all people. Remember the lepers who people would run from? Jesus would go near them. Do you remember in John 9, the disciples who were quick to point out the blind man and say, "What has he done so sinful that has caused him to be blind?" And yet there's Jesus kneeling by his side, touching him, healing him, talking to him. In John 4, there's a woman by the well and no one talks to her, but there's Jesus right beside her, talking to her, listening to her, inviting her to the waters of living life. Something that's impressed me is how often the Scripture makes a point to saying Jesus touched. Have you ever noticed that as you read? It didn't have to say it, but over and over again, there's an emphasis on touch. You see in Matthew 8 and verse 3, when Jesus comes across a leprous man, it says Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, and he cleansed him. In Matthew 8 and verse 15, with Peter's mother-in-law, he touched her hand, and the fever left her. In Matthew 9, verse 25, with Jairus' daughter, when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. In Matthew 9, verse 29, he touched their eyes, the blind men, but he touched their eyes. In Matthew 14, verse 31, with Peter sinking in the water, he took hold of him. He says, and he said, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" And in Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when his disciples are afraid, he touches them and says, "Get up and do not be afraid." Now, what does that mean? Well, why is it so important that Jesus touched them? It's so important. Because the people never questioned whether or not Jesus loved them or cared for them. Leprous skin did not repulse the master. He touched the lepers. He touched the coffin which contained the widow's son. He touched the disciples' dirty feet before he washed them. Brethren, Jesus touched the people. They felt his touch and they felt his love and his care. And what this means and what Jesus is trying to show you and to show I is that every soul, your soul, is worth saving. When we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." All souls are worth saving. Jesus brings the value and the importance back into this life. Jesus came near to provide for us a real example. I think this is so important. Not only did Jesus come bringing the law of God and the commandments of God, which he did, but Jesus provided the illustration, the model. He shows us how to obey those laws. He shows us how to fulfill them. This is an amazing truth. When you see in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." And Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, "For since you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps." Jesus shows you how. Jesus shows you how. When God says, "Be holy," Jesus shows you how. When God says for you to be pure and devoted to the Father, Jesus shows you how. Think of this. What is the greatest commandment given to man? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind and your strength. How do you see that in Jesus? Every day, every moment of his life was for the Father. "I always do the things which are pleasing to my Father." Everything. Every road he took, every person he talked to, it was pleasing to God. Even when it took him to death upon the cross, it was for his Father. What's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you see that in Jesus? You know, he was interrupted a lot. I hate to be interrupted. I've learned to get over it as a preacher. I hate it. You get your mind going on one thing and you get a telephone call and an email and lunch is ready. And I hate it. But Jesus allowed himself to be interrupted. He put himself for people. He talked with people. He cared for people. He cried with people. Do you remember what Jesus did when he was tempted in Matthew 4? Have you ever thought about this? There is Jesus in the wilderness. He is hungry. The devil comes along. Did you notice that Jesus, when he was tempted, didn't just pull out a miracle, turn Satan into a toad, have another miracle, have a four-course meal in front of himself? He didn't pull out a miracle. Did you notice when Satan was pressing hard on the Savior, he didn't call down the angels to pummel the Satan? What did he do? Jesus did the very same thing that you and I are supposed to do. He shows you how. He appealed to the Scripture. It is written. Jesus came to earth to show you how to do it, to show you how to live, to show you how to be faithful, to give us the illustration and the model of how to make it home. We sing the song, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer." Our last thought this morning, you listened so very well. Our last thought is Jesus came near so we could go near to Him. In the book of Luke, chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus tells us why He came to earth when He says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Do you know why Jesus came to earth? It is all of these reasons, but His mission was you. It was a rescue mission. He came, as Jeremy pointed out so very beautifully, there was a cross awaiting our Savior. And on that cross, He had to hang, He had to die, but with Him He took something upon Himself. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, "For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You never forget that, please. He died for you, for your thoughts that were wrong, for all the things you did you should not have done. He died for you. It was for you. I don't know about you, but each time, each Sunday this comes around, I'm confronted with that thought. Jesus died for me. And almost always, I always have the question, why? Why? I surely wasn't worth it. Well, why did He die for me? All the things that I've done, surely He could have just forgotten about me. And it's because He loves us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Your mistakes and your sins, Jesus bore on the cross. And the whole purpose, the whole reason Jesus came near was so that when our last day on this earth comes, we can go near to Him. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." It's a wonderful thought that Jesus became just like us, lived in our world, so that there will be a day when we will be just like Him, changed in glory, to be drawn near in His home. There's a little poem which is called "One Solitary Life." You might have heard before, and it fits it quite well. It says, "Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked up as a carpenter until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home, he never wrote a book, he never held an office, he never had a family, he never went to college, he never put his foot inside a big city, he never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompanies greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is a centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as had this one solitary life." I don't know if you listened to Christmas music on the radio, which just ended a couple weeks ago. I know most of us are happy it's over. You can only have so much holly jolly in one season. There's a song that airs on the radio. I like the words too, and I want to just leave you with these words. It's a song that's written to Mary. And it says, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This little child you're holding is the great I Am." John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The centurion before the cross said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." It was Peter who said, "God has made him now both Lord and Christ." And it was Thomas who said, "My Lord and my God." That's what I want to ask to you. I want to ask you the question Jesus asked to his disciples: "Who do you say that I am?" Who is Jesus to you? See, the man we come and sing about on Sundays and Wednesdays and read about from our Bibles? Or is he your Lord and your Master? Is he your friend and your Savior? Is he your love? Is he your life? Jesus left from heaven for you. He left from the comforts of home to come to earth for you. And he is willing to forgive you of all the things you have ever done. He is willing to give you a second chance if you'll just believe in him. If you'll just leave sin far behind, it's not good for you. It will only destroy you. You leave it behind and you confess that he is Christ. "I believe it and I know it." And you be baptized and all your sins be washed away, joined together with Jesus. You can be brought near to Jesus. We want to help you today. But we don't know how to help you if you won't let us. We'd love to pray for you or talk with you. And maybe you're here and you've been baptized, but you haven't been loving Jesus as you ought to. You know that you haven't been giving him your all, your devotion, perhaps to his word, perhaps in prayer. Maybe you fall into things that you just need to get out of today. Will you let us help you? Will you come on up here and tell us what's going on and let us talk with you and pray with you or just help you get back on the right track with Jesus? Today is that day. Let's today make a day for rejoicing in our Lord, praising him, and doing the right things he has us to do. If we can help you in any of this, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Come to Jesus, he will save you from your sins as crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, he will make it white as snow. Come to Jesus.
Stan comes up and makes the regular announcements, and we are dismissed with prayer in the last song. I just want to